Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. I hope you're doing very well. I'm going to read to you a dream that a friend of ours had. Pastor Ken Wagner shared a dream from about a month and a half ago, and I want to bring that dream out because we're going to need to hear the instructions within the dream, and I believe they are very true biblical instructions, especially when we wake up today hearing that the state of California has declared a state of emergency because more deaths have occurred because of the coronavirus. And it's interesting to me when mapping out what's going on, you're seeing a lot of stuff going on in the West Coast from Washington State, Oregon, California, and then in New York. And you'll remember January 2019 in New York that the governor there and the mayors and all the people got together during what was called a blood red wolf moon. That was the blood red wolf moon, and they signed into law full-term abortion where they can murder babies as soon as they come out of the womb. And I see kind of a judgment coming on the West Coast and in New York because West Coast did the same thing with their liberal ways. And I think time is going to show us that these things are coming and they will not be put off. I do believe, and whatever these things are, I want to talk a little bit about them in just a moment. Let's get to it as a matter of fact and talk about what these things are that we can expect to come upon the earth. And that is an expectation that's based in and rooted in Bible prophecy because we are living in the days of the book of Revelation. I don't know if your pastor has taught you that or not, but we are. There's no doubt in my mind that the book of Revelation is the instruction manual for you and I and how we are to live our lives. And we are not a people prone to fear. We are not panic or fear mongering. We're not trying to create panic. We, like everybody else in the world, are looking and listening to what is being presented through the news media. We know a lot of it is trickery, smoke, mirrors, propaganda, lies. We get that. But when we look at world events through the biblical lens and we see what the world is dealing with, like that tornado or those two tornadoes that hit 2 days ago in Nashville, Tennessee, and killed 25 people, and there are still people missing, and did hundreds of millions of dollars worth of damage. They haven't even gotten to the reality of the number, the dollar sign on the damage that was done. People were just kind of luxuriously living upon the foundation of their little world there in Nashville, Tennessee. I met with a brother yesterday who used to work in Nashville. He actually promoted records, and he said it's one of the filthiest places you'll ever know. Isn't that interesting, in the middle of the Bible Belt, that there are stories coming out of Nashville that the only way people could really make it is to compromise some way? And I don't want to go into details, but who knows the reality of what's going on around the world and why things are happening. But when I read the Bible and I look at Scripture, I know that we're living in amazing times. Now, the dream that I'm going to share today is a very good encouragement, and it's the other side of the day. And we have been saying, we all begin every single broadcast, Monday through Friday, if you listen to the beginning of our broadcast, we believe that we are living in what is called the day of prophecy from Isaiah. And what is that day of prophecy? That day is, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen within you. Okay, so here is one day, and it is a day of glorious light and gross darkness at the same time. I mean, that's absolutely phenomenal. And the only question we have been asking for over a decade now is, what side of the day are you on? Because the gray zone is going to be wiped out completely. You could read that in Joel chapter 3, that those that are caught on the fence or in the middle or in the valley of decision, however you want to say it, are going to be wiped out. So you can't remain there. Jesus said you're either hot or cold, okay? And he said, if you're lukewarm in the middle, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so time is continuing on, and the day of the Lord is at hand. And the day of the Lord is a day of glorious light and gross darkness. And in the dream, you'll see, for those who are operating in the day of light, in the glorious light, amazing things are going to be happening in and through a select group of people walking on the face of the earth who are walking in the true light. I mean, this is a phenomenal time. There's no doubt about it. Not everybody that goes to church is in the light. Not everybody that professes Jesus Christ is in the light. Not everybody that preaches the gospel is in the light. It'll all show up who's who in the last days. And we know that the majority of believers upon this earth in the last days, there's nearing 8 billion people, however many billions there are, that profess to know Jesus Christ, that are part of a church or a denomination. What we know is the majority of all believers are going into the Great Tribulation. That could be found in Revelation chapter 7. There are two people groups. There are the overcomers, and then there is the untold multitude. The untold multitude go into the Great Tribulation, and within the context of being a part of that, it is a washing agent, for they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes in the soul of a believer that have not been cleansed by the impotent gospel that has been preached, you know, the feel-good gospel that did nothing to sanctify within, well, those who have given themselves over to that but still believe in Jesus are going to have to walk through difficult times. And so the good news is that we find that this untold multitude, we see people coming out of Great Tribulation having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But the question is, do you want to be going into the Great Tribulation and have that pressure hit your life in such a way that it's going to clean up and deal with the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? Or would you like to be one of those overcomers? And then people have always talked about, well, that's the 144,000 Jewish people. And I would remind our listeners to go back to Romans chapter 11 so that you don't disqualify yourself just because you're not Jewish outwardly. But you would realize that the Gentiles have been grafted into the tribes of Israel and have been assimilated within those tribes. And that a true overcomer is not because you're Jewish. It's because of what Revelation 14 says. And Revelation 14 says is that it was the conduct of these 144,000, the way that they followed the Lamb, the way they lived their lives, that qualified them to have that mark that would put a seal that during the Great Tribulation, it would have zero power over them, like the church in Philadelphia. In the chapter, I believe it is chapter 2 of Revelation, where the church of Philadelphia comes to mind, that they would be a people that would be kept from the hour of temptation that will hit the whole earth, and they will be spared from it. Why? Because their conduct, the way that they conducted themselves upon this earth. And so there's always going to be protection going back to the days of the children of Israel in Egypt. There's the type, there's the shadow, that while there was darkness in Egypt, there was light in Goshen. And while all the cattle was being diseased in Egypt, not even one cow was sick in Goshen. So we know that there is a refuge. There's a place called Goshen. There is a place for God's people to be spared and kept. And we also know that during the flood of Noah, that there was a protection called the Ark. Yes, ma'am. If he wants to, absolutely. That'd be great. So, or he could just call in either way and join me either way. Okay, so that's Patricia Joy walking behind me. Say hello to everybody, Patricia Joy.
Hello, everybody.
Because they're looking at you on television right now. You little beautiful girl. All right, so having said that, my grandson may have a word to share here in just a little bit, Cameron. And so I'm going to invite him onto the broadcast. So going back, there's just this biblical pattern that becomes very clear in Scripture. It's a very clear pattern. Whenever there's disaster coming, God provides a refuge for his people. And as I said, in the days of Noah, while the whole world was undergoing a trial, God kept his people in an ark. In the days of Egypt, God had a Goshen. And you can go further in the book of Isaiah, that God tells his people through the prophet Isaiah, enter into your chamber, shut the door until the indignation be overpassed. So there's always going to be a refuge. Now, in these end times, we have a doctrine that tells us what? That we're all going to disappear. The Christians are going to disappear before bad things happen. The problem is there hasn't been the cleanup that needs to be taken into consideration. And Revelation chapter 7 says that the untold multitude of believers, not just the 144,000, are going into great tribulation. And so this doctrine of pre-tribulational rapture is supposed to be the end of all concepts of God preserving his people, that we're just going to be whisked out of here. But again, who is going to be preserved? Those who are faultless before the throne of God, who are virgins in their heart, who follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. This is not the general population of Christians. And what's unfortunate is that the doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture, that teaching has been totally misconstrued. The vision of Margaret MacDonald has been totally taken out of context. Her actual vision had nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture, but the Calvin and the others that were a part of that moment, they actually cut parts of her vision out to make it fit into their paradigm of a pre-trib rapture. So, but her genuine vision had nothing to do with pre-trib rapture. She was saying that the church was going to face the Antichrist. But all those other folks, Calvin and all those guys, that couldn't fit into the paradigm because the church was going to be gone before the Antichrist came. So you could study that out as well. So there's a lot of error and holes in the doctrine of imminency, the rapture at any time. No, the people of God will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the resurrection, which takes place at the coming of the Lord immediately after the tribulation. The Bible is very clear on that issue. And I don't want to go into it right now, but if you have questions about the rapture, give me a shout. I'd love to talk with you, walk through the scriptures with you, no problem. But our job is to prepare ourselves and the body of Christ, whosoever will, through this ministry, to be able to stand during the great tribulation, because we also know that during the great tribulation, the love of many will wax cold. Many will be offended and hate one another. Many are going to fall away from the faith in a great apostasy. And we have ample evidence in Scripture of what will happen in the last days. People will give themselves to doctrines of demons. They're going to want teachers telling them what they want to hear. And it's the tickling ear deal and the scratch my back. And the feel-good gospel and the gospel of peace and safety, and then a false security. You know, when it comes to salvation, many people have a false security. They hide behind doctrines of once saved, always saved, or the pre-trib rapture, or Christians can have demonic problems. And so what they do is they're hiding behind a facade. In Ezekiel, he wrote about the people daubed a wall representing security or salvation, and they were all standing behind this wall, but it was daubed with untempered mortar. There was no strength to the wall, that even if a fox would walk upon the wall, it would fall down. And then God said he was going to send an overwhelming hailstorm to knock the wall down, because this kind of salvation is a facade where people go to church, they say they believe in Jesus, but they live like the world. there's a problem there when it comes to the true gospel. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about Mosaic law. We're not talking about rigidity. We're talking about a lifestyle, a walk with God that the Lord calls us to. And yes, he is God, and he knows every man's heart, and he understands our thoughts from afar off. To that, there's no doubt. And I believe what he looks at is not the outward works, but the heart. Because you read in the book of Revelation that there were many of the churches were doing good works, but Christ had a problem with six of those churches. Again, the church of Philadelphia, he left alone. And good works could be a deception. Gifts could be a deception. What is truth is revealed in the conduct and the character, not what a person says, and not even what outward works look like. The proof of the gospel at work in a person's life is the character transformation, that they have put off the old man, they put on the new man, they have a brand new nature that is reflective of the nature of Christ. Now, you could be a Buddhist, you could be a guru, you could be a monk and go up into the highest mountain and hum and try to get your attitude adjusted to become very holy and very wise, sage-like, but that's not it. There's a supernatural work that only the Holy Spirit of God can perform in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit, there are many counterfeits. There are those that seek to emulate and use other spiritual and new age metaphysics, et cetera, et cetera. But the only way a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit could ever begin is by a person genuinely receiving Jesus Christ to be the Lord of heaven and earth and to be the Savior and the Messiah of their lives, to recognize that he died for our sins. And if he died for our sins, then we admit we were sinners and that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in our confession of our guilt, we receive God's mercy, grace, and love in the person of Jesus Christ. Then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit has been given to us, not just for our stay on earth. He will be with you forever, the Paraclete. So the Holy Spirit is to become an integral part of our eternal existence, and it's his job to prepare us for the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in us bodily. We are his house. So the Holy Spirit is there. He's working. But God is not going to live in a house made with hands. He's not going to live in a fleshly house. God is preparing an internal, eternal dwelling place, and that is the gold. That is the nature of Jesus Christ. Father God could dwell fully in Jesus Christ because there was no sin in him. He was perfect. And if you think that the doctrine of perfectionism is a bad thing, then you're really misunderstanding what the Holy Spirit's work in each one of our lives is intended to do. How much are we giving over to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. It's a big question. It's an honest question. And having said all that, I believe people that are caught into that part of the journey are looking at what's going on in the world, and they're not moved by it one bit. I mean, the idea of fearing and panicking. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to go and just look at this from a biblical standpoint. I want to talk about the plagues, number one, the biblical plagues that exist in Scripture. And then I'll read the dream in just a little bit. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17, and I want to get these words out there very clearly. Genesis 12, 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, who plagued Pharaoh? The Lord plagued Pharaoh. That's what your Bible says. And the word there, plagued, means to strike, to touch. It means to lay the hand upon. It means to violently strike, to punish, to defeat. Okay, so that is the word plagued. And then what did he do? And his house with great plagues. And that is basically the same word, just the nega. And that great plagues means a blow or a spot or a sore or stricken with a stripe or a stroke or a wound. So what is happening here? Well, Pharaoh touched what belonged to God, and God's response to Pharaoh was he punished him. He sent blows upon him. Now we go to Exodus chapter 9, verse 14, and this is, you know, the whole story where God says in Exodus 9, 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And I have a list here, and I want to share it with you, of the plagues that were sent. You know them, but here they are in order. And what we find, number one, was the plague of blood in Exodus 7, 14 to 24. And what happened with the plague of blood is that the fish die, the river smells, the people are without water. That was a plague. Okay, God sent that plague. And the result was that Pharaoh's magicians duplicated the miracle by secret arts, so Pharaoh is unmoved. So God sends a plague, Pharaoh representing leadership, whether it's global leadership, national leadership. When plagues begin to hit your society, you better pay attention. And yet, the magicians copied it, so Pharaoh's heart was not moved at all. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, we find the plague of frogs. And what happened was frogs come up from the water and completely cover the land. The result, again, Pharaoh's magicians duplicated the miracle by sorcery, and Pharaoh is unmoved. So again, Pharaoh cannot see the hand of God and the plagues that God is sending upon his society. Number three, in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 to 19, the plague is lice. And what happened? All the dust of Egypt becomes a massive swarm of lice. The magicians are unable to duplicate this and say it is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart remains hard. The fourth plague that came upon Egypt in chapter 8, verses 20 to 32, was of flies. And what happened was that swarms of flies cover the land. How filthy when you think about Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And the result was that Pharaoh promises to let the Hebrews go, but then hardens his heart and refuses. So again, world government, people in control, God is sending judgments or plagues upon the land. They're not recognizing them, and then they are, but their hearts are hardened. And so comes number five, and it was a livestock plague. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. All the Egyptians' livestock die, but none of Israel cattle is even sick. And the result of that was Pharaoh still refuses to let the people go. Okay, but notice, Israel's cattle wasn't even sick. In chapter 9, verses 8 to 12 comes number 6 plague. It's the boils. And what happened was horrible boils break out on everyone in Egypt. The magicians cannot respond as they are struck with the boils as well. Pharaoh refuses to listen. So comes number 7. In chapter 9, verses 13 to 35, it's hail. And what happened was that hailstorms kill all the slaves and animals left, but unprotected, and strip or destroy almost every plant. So the hail killed people, cattle, and plant life. And Pharaoh admits his sin, but then changes his mind and refuses to let Israel go. It's kind of silly, isn't it? Plague number 8, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20 in the book of Exodus, was the locust plague. What happened was locusts cover Egypt and eat everything left after the hail. And then everyone advises Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go, but God hardens Pharaoh's heart and he refuses. And then comes the ninth plague in chapter 10, verses 21 to 29, which is the plague of darkness. And what happened was total darkness covers Egypt for 3 days, so no one can even move except the Hebrews, who have light as usual in Goshen. And that again resulted in Pharaoh promises to let Israel go, but again changes his mind. And then finally, the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. And the firstborn of all the people and cattle of Egypt die, but Israel is spared. The result is Pharaoh and the Egyptians urge Israel to leave quickly, but after they are gone, Pharaoh again changes his mind and chases after them. Now, there's an interesting pattern in those verses of what God is doing. And in Leviticus chapter 26, 21, you should read Leviticus 26 and start in verse 14, because again, you're going to see, let me just read verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed even great, plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. That was breaking the law of God in Deuteronomy. And then in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy 22, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it. Wow. And I could go on. 1 Samuel 4:8, Jeremiah 19:8 says this, and I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that plagues are sent by God or allowed by God to turn people from their sin? I do. I believe that judgment, which is the word crisis, is designed by God to separate his people from the world. And so we have plagues written throughout Scripture. And I want to just go on down that and say in Mark 3:10 and Luke 7:21, here's the good news. It says in Mark 3:10, for he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And then Luke 7:21, and in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So the good news is that Jesus Christ is the healer of the plagues. Jesus Christ heals infirmities, sicknesses, disease, pestilence, plague, and we haven't even talked about pestilence yet. And then Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, this one kind of hurts. Because you know chapters 6, 8, and you know all the trumpet plagues and the things that are happening. In Revelation 9:20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues in the book of Revelation, only in chapter 9, there's more to come, right? The great tribulation is still ahead. Yet they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So there's no repentance, even though the plagues are killing people all around. And then we know in Revelation chapter 11, this is very interesting, in verse 6, concerning the two witnesses or the two prophets, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, sounds like the Egyptian plague, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So the two witnesses of God, the two prophets of God, are going to have power in the last days to smite the earth with plagues. It's not always the devil doing this stuff. It's another conversation. Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So there are seven last plagues, which you see released in Revelation chapter 16. And in verse 9, it says, and men were scorched. Revelation 16:9. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. My goodness. And then finally, in these remaining verses, Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Who is this? Babylon. This is mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon has been in existence from Genesis all the way, and it has been built, it has been destroyed, it has been built in another location and destroyed, built in another location and destroyed. And today, Babylon is all over the world. It is a system that resists God And you heard through Joe Biden the other day, the cry of Babylon. Literally, there's nothing we can't do. It's the cry of Babylon. It really is. Well, Revelation 21, 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me. And then finally, Revelation 22, 18, and this is tough. And for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Mamma mia. All right, so plagues, they exist. They've been around since the beginning of time, and they always seem to come in the form of judgment upon an individual or a society, and God has power over the plagues. And I think he allows things to happen. There's no doubt in my mind that God is very aware of what will happen. Now, 2 weeks ago or so, we were reading the prophecy in Isaiah. And the prophecy in Isaiah basically said that there was going to come a disaster from where you did not know, and you would not be able to put it off, and it would perform terribly in the days ahead. So here's what I want to do. I want to bring my beloved friend, brother, grandson, Cameron, into this broadcast today. I want him to join me on the air. Now, the number to call for this broadcast is 818-369-0326. And I want to have a little conversation with that. Your phone is dead? All right. Come on. Have a seat right over here with me, Cameron. And Cameron stayed with us last night, and he's got some things he'd like to share. You've heard a little bit of the conversation?
Yeah.
All right, so why don't you come and sit right here in this chair, because it's all lined up. You're on Facebook and YouTube, and speak for a few minutes from your heart what you'd like to share with the body of Christ. So I'm going to introduce Cameron. He's going to share with you right now.
Good morning, good morning. This is so cool. Hi, all 12 of you on Facebook and however many of you are on air. My name is Cameron. I'm Papa Vincent's grandson, and and I'll just say I'm early in Christ. It's been only 6 weeks since he revealed himself to me. But since then, he has utterly and truly wrecked me from the inside. My old ways and my old flesh are gone. I have no motivation or no temptation for myself to sin like I did in the past. And I'm talking about things I did that were part of me. I was into drugs, I was into sex, I was into partying, I was into stuff that I thought was part of me. I seeked partying, I seeked going after drugs, I thought weed was a tool. For those of you who don't know me, I'm an entrepreneur, and I'm a business person, I make businesses. And I would go through hard problems, and weed was a tool for me to solve those problems. There would be instances where if it wasn't for me being high, I don't know if I would have figured it out because of how complex nature of a problem I was trying to solve. So I truly thought weed was a tool. I thought you smoke weed and you get out a pen and paper. I thought people that smoked and partied were lame and that I was going to do it right. And man, that was part of me. And the day I said yes to him, the day he revealed himself to me, that has been completely removed from my body. My old ways have been sought out from my flesh. He has seared my heart in such a way that I have given up everything I am for him. And I mean everything. My work is for him. It's for his will. And my day for myself is only to learn and know him more. Those are my two focuses in my life. It's him and doing his will. And so to that I ask, where is your walk at? Where's your work at? Is your work to go and pay your bills and put food on the table, or is it to do his will? Because I tell you, if it's to do his will, he'll supply more food on your table than you could ever ask for. And so I have a strong, deep passion and calling of making evident what people's true purpose is and what their true passions are. Because since the beginning of time, each one of us were not just made to go to heaven. We were made for so much more. We are supposed to be kingdom builders. If you go and look at Genesis 1:26, we were made in the image of God. And if you look at the Greek word there and define it, it's not just physically look like. It's not just to have the same bodies of. It's have to have the same characteristics of our Father, to have the same motivations, to have the same abilities, to have the same calling. And we're supposed to have dominion over what? All the animals. What are all the animals? All the resources. So I ask you today, do Christians have all dominion over all the resources? Is Christianity right now the power on this earth? Do we have control over the resources of this earth? No, we don't. And I'm seeing modern Christianity today, and it is lukewarm. I've been throwing myself into this thing. I've been going to different churches. I've been going to different Bible studies with different groups of people, some that went to college, mostly my age, younger. I'm 21 now. And I see a lukewarm faith. And those who are lukewarm will be spit out. God only wants you one of two ways, hot or cold. Hot or cold. Choose one. And man, a lot of people look at Christianity as like a pros and cons list. They see the downsides of sinning, especially people my age. First of all, they don't know if it's real yet. And I say to that, us as Christians are supposed to be so passionate, on fire about this thing. And we're supposed to have dominion, and we're supposed to have control, and we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit in us to heal people, to cast out demons, to do the supernatural. That people that don't know if Christ is real should look at us and know he's real. Do they know he's real when they look at you? I'm on fire for this thing, man. I'm pouring my life into this. This is all I am now. My flesh has been ripped out of me. I was one way, and then I was another. And there's no going back to the old way. This is permanent. My heart's been seared by the Jesus Christ of my King. My King. There's nothing better than serving my King. What king dies for his children? What king gets whipped and slayed? And this king had the power to call on thousands of angels and to end all of it in a second. And he chose not to for my sake. So I am to live righteously and seek the kingdom. I am to live without sin. Now I have his grace, but if I don't fear the Lord to continue sinning in my old ways, let me read a verse from today that called out to me. I didn't realize I'd be reading this, but now I understand that I have to. So it's about the parable of the great feast. And so I'm going to start with here. You guys know how it starts out. He's preparing a great feast, and he's invited all these people, but his people aren't coming. And so I'm going to skip to where he invites the people on the streets, the Gentiles, people just like me, because man, I was a sinner and he still loved me. You know, Jesus went and talked to Judas and said, come with me. He went and talked with Peter and said, come with me. Jesus knew all. Jesus doesn't live in time. He knew the future. Yet he still called on them, knowing what they would do. Judas would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he still looked at Judas and said, come with me. I was a sinner. I was full of sin. My motivation was greed and money. That was my main calling. And I got it. I got money. I got a Corvette. I got a good business. I got the girl. I got the house. I had it all. And he ripped all of that from me. If you know my testimony, I was at a very good place in the earth. And all of that within a week was taken from me. My house, my car, my money, my girl, everything ripped from me. But it was all so he could have my heart. You know, I tell that to some people and they say, that's kind of cruel. It was either my stuff or my life going eternally to heaven. And I choose heaven every day. And I have no worries. And he's ripped the worry from me. I've died to my flesh, not just the flesh of stopping and sinning. I've died to the flesh of worry. I've died to the flesh of anxiety. My business crashed and burned, and I'm still not in a great place financially, but there's not a care in the world to worry about that stuff because I fear the Lord, and I have faith in him. And if I have faith in him, then I am not to live in worry. I'm not to live in anxiety. I'm to live for him, and he will take care of me because he is faithful to him, and he is the Word. So I'll start with your Matthew 22, verse 7. The king was furious and sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their towns. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the home, of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find. good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with the guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is that that you were here without the wedding clothes?" The man had no reply. The king said to his aides, "Bind his hands, feet, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." By the way, that many is all of us. It's everyone. Many, many, many are called, and few are chosen. Man, you read that without understanding what it's about. And when I first read that, this is my second time reading Matthew. I just finished the New Testament a couple of weeks ago. And so now I'm going through it again because it's so good. And I didn't understand that the first time, but now I do. This sounds cruel, right? He's just a homeless guy on the street. He's not going to have wedding clothes. No. When you come into his kingdom, when you come into his feast, you are given a new self. You are giving new clothing to wear. And this man chose to hold on to his old rags. Are you holding on to your old rags? Are you wearing the new righteous tunic of him? I've been hanging out with a lot of people my age lately in Christ. I'm going to different Bible studies and stuff. And they talk about what their problems were that week, what they're dealing with. And man, it breaks my heart because most of what I heard were problems of this world. There were little things, little molehills, oversweeping their entire day. Their emotions over the small issues and problems of the world were overwhelming them. It says if you don't build our foundation on solid ground, anything will sweep us away. I'm building my foundation on solid ground. I don't let the small worries and cares of the world sway me. Even when everything looks like it's against my way, against my favor, and I feel like there's no way to get out of it, I have to trust the Lord. Physically and mentally and fully trust the Lord. Not a partial trust, to know that he will take care of me in any way, shape, or form that I need. Where's your prayer at? If you go back to where Jesus curses the fig tree, if you read verse 21 in Matthew 21, he says, and Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it." Is your faith in prayer, you might receive it? Is your prayer that I hope this works for me? I hope this person gets healed? Or is your faith that this person could be instantly and feel the infinite power of Jesus and that you will receive your prayer? Ask and you will knock and you will find. I mean, when I was talking to these kids, it broke my heart because, man, I don't know about them, but when Jesus came into me, he wrecked my old self. I died to not just sin. I died to worry. I died to that stuff. I have so much peace and joy in my Father. And that's what I'm supposed to seek first. I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. You have to live in righteousness, man. You have to give up sin. And you get to live in peace and joy. You see, people look at Christianity as a pros and cons list. They see, man, I don't know if I want to stop my old ways. I don't know if I want to stop sinning. But I tell you, there's so much more available to you. You see, each one of us were built with a great, great purpose. We were meant to do great things on this earth. We were made to have an impact. We were made to build his kingdom. Are we building his kingdom? Or is Christianity a discipline to us? Is it just read the Bible and go to church and praise Jesus on the weekends and then go back to our old ways? Are you going to wear the tunic God has for you or not? Are you going to choose righteousness or not? It's a choice. Make it hot or cold. You see, lukewarm is exactly where the devil wants most Christians, all Christians. Because then the problems of the world will overwhelm them, and then they won't carry out the great purpose God has for them. That's the main motivation of the devil, to stop us from living out our true identity. Our amazing purpose on this world is great. And I have a calling to show people the true and realness and greatness that's in all of them. This puny and wimpy Christianity is to be stopped out. I'm to get rid of that stuff. The Lord's been throwing that through my heart. He's been teaching me what I needed to hear. I've been asking him too. I've been asking him to mold me, and he's been molding me. Man, Jesus loves me so much. He's been answering my prayers. He's been healing through me. He's not been leading me astray in any means. And I trust him with all my heart. And there's no going back to my old self, because there's no benefit. You see, it's not a pros and cons list. With Christianity, it's only upsides. You live the will of your Father and not the will of your own self, and he will take care of you. Your cup will runneth over. He will give you the desires of your heart. And man, if you hear Papa Vincent's his message, and even Jesus would always tell these people, I'm coming. Guys, we have to hurry. He is coming. I have a lot of work to do. I have no time to slack. My purpose is so great that I have no time to give to anything other than this. What's your time look like? What's your calling look like? Do you know your purpose? Do you know your vision God has for you? Let me tell you this. I had a strong desire to obtain my goals, and there were big goals, but they're all lustful goals. They're all of the world, to build great businesses, to get lots of money. But they all had to do with entrepreneurship and self-education. See, at 15, I was a straight-A student. I was a straight-A student most of my, not college career. I never went to college. Most of my high school, middle school, and elementary school career. And then I decided at 15, I wasn't learning anything I wanted to learn. I decided that I was going to teach myself. I knew what I wanted to learn. I knew who I wanted to be. I knew my purpose. Now, this was not my real purpose. It was deceit. It was a lustful, earthly purpose. But the thing is, I knew what my future was, so I went after it. So at 15, I dropped focusing on school. My grades went down. I went from a straight A student to a B, C, and sometimes a D student. But I taught myself what I needed to learn. Taught myself how to grow as an entrepreneur. I taught myself how to grow as a man. You see, even before Christianity came into my life, I was always very pursuit on wisdom. I wanted to learn wisdom. Unfortunately, the wisdom I consumed in was the wisdom of the world, and everything that's evil and demonic is in there. But I pursued wisdom. I pursued success. I pursued the ability and the knowledge I needed to create great businesses, to be a leader, to have success in this world, to do more than what my parents gave me, to do more than what I thought was possible. And I think everyone has that in them, especially Christians. In fact, we are supposed to be so different from the world that people see us as Christians and they see, man, there's something different about that guy. Man, this Jesus thing is real. Not only is he not sinning, but man, they have a cool calling. I could tell that person has a purpose. You see, leaders, we're all supposed to be leaders in his kingdom. People go after leaders that are followers, not because they see a cool person. They go after him because they see the passion of the vision that they're going after. Where's the passion of the vision you're going after? Where's the vision? So I was very into worldly success, building businesses, learning my principles. And I consume that stuff hard. Okay. And man, since Jesus came into my life, he gave me the real information to be consuming. He gave me the right stuff to be reading. It's his word, man. And the second Jesus called out to me, I had a supernatural experience. I felt his Holy Spirit in me. I saw things that were of him. I heard cheering when I called on his name. It was great. I'll go into that another time maybe, but now I'm consuming the right things. And now I'm getting bits and pieces of what my true vision is. And all of it has to do with Jesus. And here's the cool part about it. Everything I liked doing, everything I was intrinsically motivated about, my passions, who I was, it all aligns with his will for me. I'm telling you the truth. His will for you aligns with what you like to do. It aligns with who you like to be, what you're into, what you like to learn. You know, we went through school and it was hard for us because we didn't learn things we like to learn. Well, I'm telling you, if you go after his will, you'll learn things you want to learn. You'll become the person you need to become. And you will feel fulfilled. Do you want to feel fulfilled? Do you want your purpose? What do you want? Do you want lukewarm Christianity, or do you want the fire that is Jesus in us? The fullness of Jesus, the fullness of his Holy Spirit. I got a taste of this much of his Holy Spirit, and it's infinitely long. And all I want is more. This isn't a discipline to me. This Christianity isn't a discipline. It's growth. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle Christianity, a lifestyle of learning, but a lifestyle of pursuing and doing his will for me and working hard for him. I don't care where that puts me as long as I know I'm doing his will for me. I don't care if I'm homeless with the Bible as long as I know I'm doing his will for me. But the thing is, I know it's not to be homeless with the Bible. I know it's to do great things. Jesus loves me so, so much. He loves you, and all he wants from you is to do the best that you can. And let me tell you something, it's even greater than you think it is. All right, guys, that's been my time.
Good.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
All right.
I think what Cameron needs to do is have his own YouTube video channel on Facebook. And we have a number of comments coming in right now. Let's say hello to some of these folks that are out there. This is on YouTube and Facebook. So Cindy says, amen. She says, hi, Cameron. And good morning to everybody. Marissa says, good morning, Cameron. And Cindy's just saying, praise God. And we have a few more here. Let's see. Love your testimony. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. And then Jimmy Eccles is calling in. He says, God will strip you naked if he has to. I think he knows something about that. My name is Jimmy from Georgia. We welcome you, Jimmy from Georgia. Thanks for tuning in today. And what we did was something just a little bit different. And to everybody that kind of came into the broadcast today, obviously in our world, there are very real challenges. And it's so refreshing. I think maybe some of you have heard of the Jesus movement in the 1960s, right? And you're starting to get the feel within an end time army of younger people that are starting to carry a real passion. Maybe the passion that we had at one time, you know, that one moment where it was all Jesus. And, you know, it was so unusual to the people around us in the world. And, you know, the world is so diligent because it's satanically inspired to get us into that position of fitting in, you know, have your faith in Christ, but fit in so you don't kind of rock the boat. And I think the boat needs to be rocked because we're in a lot of trouble right now. And so I'm thankful for young men like Cameron. And I'm thankful for the Bible studies that are going to begin to come forth. And I'm thankful for the people that are tuning in, listening to this. And we want to encourage and inspire what's happening in these last days. Now, I have this moment, and I said I was going to do it, so I am going to do it. I'm going to read to you a dream from one of our pastors in the church at New Wine Ministry here in Northwest Arkansas. And this is from Pastor Ken Wagner, and I'm just going to read the dream. I will give no commentary. And this was given to Ken at the beginning of 2020, so we're talking 2 months ago. He said, I had a dream that I could not understand. It grew more and more complex as the dream went on. I saw ordinary men and women of God, his children who had accepted him, with great powers and abilities given to them by the Spirit of God. These miracles far exceeded anything that we had previously seen before. As I continued to watch, more and more appeared, performing with greater and greater abilities, but still unaware of themselves or unsure of themselves. These individuals did not know what to do with these gifts, including when and how to use them. Additionally, there was fear brought on by the enemy, fear of failure and fear that they would be singled out for not conforming to the standards developed by the existing societal standards of the time. Obviously, I was confused upon awakening, and I asked the Lord when all this was to occur and what is the purpose of this dream. His response was, son, You were watching my sons and daughters during the tribulation times. I then sat down and opened my Bible at random, looking for confirmation and understanding as to what I watched and heard in my dream. This is the scripture I opened to, Proverbs 16:9 in the Amplified Version. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. Then I thought, ah, the plan of the Lord. God was giving us a glimpse of the things to come and how we would overcome many of the plans of the enemy. I then went to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And again, in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Well, that opened my eyes. I was looking to God's plans for his people during the tribulation end time period. God was going to supercharge his servants with great overwhelming power, wisdom, and miracles such as the world has never seen before. They would become more and more Christ-like, performing all things that Jesus did in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And the Apostle Paul further confirms this in Romans 1:11 in the Amplified Version. For I am yearning to see you now, that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to establish you. That is, that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine. What I was witnessing in my dream was 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11, where Paul talked about spiritual gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The words of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually as he chooses, when he chooses. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, inasmuch as you are zealous to possess spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So finally, what God was showing me was a scenario of the end times. His church would have great authority and power to administer the plans and gifts of the Spirit for all that were in need of his help. The signs and wonders performed were for his people to know that he has not forgotten you. And even more importantly, the signs and wonders were for unbelievers to bring them to Christ, a last chance for them to accept and worship Christ as their God. Church, it is God's will to utilize you. Isaiah 43, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, in the desert a highway for our God. And Isaiah 57:14, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. God is presenting you with a great opportunity to serve him. Will you serve him when he will need you the most? Remember, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The choice is yours. And now you couple that with the testimony of a Cameron who's 21 years old, and here am I. Here I am. I'm not ready to go to college. I'm not going to parties. I'm here. I'm available. I've tasted that. I've seen it. Here I am. Well, there is a vessel that could be useful to the Lord. So what does he do? Well, one day we'll have him share with you. Everywhere he goes, he's laying hands on people, getting words of knowledge for people, praying, speaking into people's lives. I mean, it's been an incredible journey for this young man. It's been an amazing journey. And so this is what it means to be available to God, to be available to God. Don't be afraid, because then you can't be useful to the Lord. Don't panic. Don't worry. Don't be concerned, because then you can't be useful, because there will be a stumbling block. It'll block things from flowing out. Do you think maybe right now in the history of the world, with everything going on around the world at the same time, God's end time plan to raise you up because you're available to him and to begin to do some mighty things in the midst of the darkness. The darkness has never overcome the light. It'd be amazing for you to walk through these days unscathed and unharmed by all the strategy of the enemy. I believe they would be amazing moments. So that is it for today. I'm so glad I was able to share my grandson with you, my adopted grandson, Patricia's grandson. It's been an awesome time with him. He's a beautiful, beautiful young man, and he's got a great calling on his life. And I pray what he shared was a blessing to you as well. So having said that, I will see you tomorrow, Lord willing. We'll be here at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and we'll go out with Friday with a bang. We'll be seeking the Lord as to what to bring to you. Until we meet again, shalom. Right now, remember, if you like this YouTube and Facebook, make sure you give it a thumbs up or subscribe to the channel. And also remember, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, OmegaRadio.org. Coming up right now when I go off the air is a roundtable discussion where my wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, teaches out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You're going to hear great wisdom at the table, and you could join in as well in the days that lie ahead. Okay. Having said that, I'm going to say God bless everybody. And Sharon Evans says it was an awesome testimony from your grandson. So you've just heard the tip of the iceberg. All right. We'll see you soon. God bless. Right now, Omega Radio is where you want to be. Shalom.